Good morning and greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered with God's people to worship again and look in His Word, sing praises to Him, and have our spiritual lives refreshed. I enjoyed the thoughts you shared this morning in our Sunday school lesson about God's sovereignty, and it's a blessing to consider that God is far above us, far above our thinking. His purposes are greater and span from eternity past to eternity future, and so we find ourselves in a small point within the purpose of God, and sometimes things look dim and misty from our view as to why is this happening or how does this fit into God's greater plan. But it's refreshing to think of God's sovereignty and that He has it all in control, and that we can rest in His purpose and His plan and His molding and shaping of our lives. And sometimes that molding and shaping is tough and difficult and requires more yielding than we think necessary. But let's all be willing to be pliable, and both as individuals and as a group, be willing to submit to the shaping that God wants to do in our lives so that we can be part of His greater purpose and eternal plan. For a message this morning, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to take a few verses from the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get to that in a moment. I have a few other things to speak about, but we'll get here. You can turn there a while. I've titled this sermon, Soldiers of the Heavenly Country. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's a day that our nation has set aside to remember those who have given their lives in time of service in war and fighting for this country. And I don't intend this sermon to be patriotic, but I think it's right to be thankful for the country that we live in, that gives us the freedom we have to live out our convictions and even exempts us from participation in earthly warfare. And I think it's right that we acknowledge and pray for our government and even give respect to those who gave their lives to preserve this freedom. There's a certain sense of honor in someone who is willing to give his life for a cause. And while we believe we are called to live for a greater cause and we do not participate in earthly warfare, these men, many were volunteers who sacrificed their time, comfort, the closeness of family, and even their lives for a cause they believed in. And so there's a certain respect we should have for that, but then there's a greater call to us. Are we willing to do the same in a spiritual sense? Do I have that same level of commitment and willingness to sacrifice and to even die, as it were, for the cause of the heavenly kingdom? And so I want to explore that idea a little bit this morning. Also, this was had an experience that was somewhat unusual, or was unique. I never had this experience before. Our neighbor, older man in his 80s, I believe, passed away about 2 weeks ago, and so we attended his funeral. He was a professing Christian, and the pastor who spoke at his funeral service delivered a very, I guess you could say, on message about needing to be ready and trusting in the blood of Jesus to save us. And he made an appeal to the group that Jesus is the way to salvation. This man was also a veteran of the Vietnam War, and after the service was given military honor. His casket was draped with a flag, and when we were part of the procession to the cemetery, and when we arrived there was what's called the Honor Guard. There's a group of men, Cumberland County Honor Guard, who are old military veterans who spend their time going around and giving military honors and doing things related to honoring and acknowledging those who have served in the military. And so this honor guard was standing at attention when we arrived at the cemetery. And as they pulled up and his casket was removed, they saluted, and his casket was placed above the grave. And then they proceeded to go through their honors, the military honors, and the next thing they did was played taps, I think, on a bugle. And then following that, there was a 21-gun salute, which is three blank shots fired in sync by seven soldiers over the crowd. And so it was gunshot right above your head. And after that, they proceeded to remove the flag off his casket, carefully fold it, and two of the veterans, one of them held this folded flag, and another one apparently had picked up spent casings from the shots. And he held one up and he said, "Duty." And he put it in the flag, the folded flag. Held the second shell up, he said, "Honor." Put it in the folded flag. Third shell, "Country." And put it in the folded flag. And then they presented this flag to his widow. Now, this church service we just had, and this military honor to a person who was raised in a non-resistant Anabaptist separation of church and state mentality, was somewhat disconnected. And I tried to make sense of it all, I guess, and pondered that. And as I pondered this, what I had experienced, this military honor and all these things, there's several questions that began to form in my mind, and that's, I guess, percolated into the message this morning. And some of those questions, as I considered that, and I thought, well, this man spent time, and he gave himself for a cause, and there's certain honor that goes with that, but the scripture compares the Christian life to a battle and calls us soldiers. And Paul makes reference to warfare, and there's comparison made to the Christian life. And so what lessons could we learn from Scripture and how the Christian life compares to a battle and being soldiers? And could there be a meaning for us in this phrase, duty, honor, and country? And so I researched this slogan a little bit and found out that it is an official slogan of the West Point Academy, which is one of the top military training schools in the country. And it was made extremely popular, or came to very high awareness through a speech by General Douglas MacArthur, who was a general in the World War II, made a speech that popularized this slogan in 1962. And it became part of the military creed. And so the question I had as I thought about that is, what is the call of duty, honor, and country for the Christian? And so while our country has its battlefields and is an earthly kingdom, I want to draw parallels from that and consider another battlefield this morning. And that's the battlefield that you and I are on in the spiritual life. First point I have is that we need to recognize the reality of spiritual warfare. And so while we are conscientious objectors and do not participate in earthly warfare, we are not exempt from a fight. Every true Christian this morning is engaged in a battle. There is a war that we are fighting. We are called soldiers, but not soldiers who fight earthly battles. In Ephesians, Paul writes about the struggle that we face, the battle we face. Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we're not in a battle against other humans, not a physical battle fought with physical weapons. But our battle this morning is against Satan and his forces and his influence. It's against our own human nature and the personal struggle in our own hearts, the temptations we have, the discouragements we face, the pride that tempts us, that tends to well up in our hearts, resentment, anger, It could be spiritual laziness and carelessness, and on and on it goes. There's things that the human heart struggles with. And many times, we all have a battle we're facing. We go about our lives, but there is a battle within our own hearts that we must face. Sometimes the fiercest battle is the human heart. And so our struggle is against the power of sin in our own hearts, and then in the influence of sin and those around us. Our battle is against the wickedness and evil of the society, the corrupt society around us. Also in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3-5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so, again, he brings out this idea that we are not fighting a warfare in the physical world. We're not war after the flesh. But our weapons are not carnal. It's not physical weapons. It's not things we can see, we can take a hold of. It's not a battle fought with arrows, swords, rifles, tanks, and bombs. But it's a spiritual battle. Weapons are spiritual. The strength that is available through God's power working in us. God enabling us to as it were, pull down strongholds. And so the weapons that God places in our hands are not bayonets and artillery, but they are prayer, the word of God, faith, righteousness, and the gospel message. It says these weapons are mighty. These things that God gives us are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of God's power is able to remove the stronghold of sin, of addiction, of poverty, pride, self-righteousness, and all these things that the human heart struggles with and that the human battles in a spiritual warfare, God's power is able. He is able to give us the victory. And we need to believe by faith in the supreme power of the weapons of warfare, spiritual warfare, to conquer the strongholds in our lives and those around us. And so the battle we face is not physical, but it is nonetheless real. The battle we face is real, and we have a forceful enemy, but we also have a God who is more powerful. I want to take these three words, duty, honor, and country, and expand what does that mean for the Christian? What is the Christian's duty in the spiritual warfare? And I believe the Christian's duty is summed up as the obedience to Christ. The word duty is broadly defined as a moral or legal obligation to act in a certain way, or a task required by one's position, occupation, or status. In other words, it's something you must do as part of whatever position you hold. And so in the natural sense, a soldier's duty is to honor his country, to fight for his country, to put forth the purpose of his country. In the spiritual sense, our duty is obedience to Christ and the heavenly kingdom. And here's where I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-4. Paul writes this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So Paul highlights this comparison of the Christian life to being a warfare, a battle, and us as soldiers in this heavenly fight. He wrote this to Timothy to give him a picture of the obedience, the discipline, the loyalty, and endurance that the Christian life requires. He calls it hardness. We are to endure hardness. And so one of the duties of the Christian soldier is to endure hardness. The life of the soldier is not easy in a natural sense. It requires endurance and determination. And nothing about battle, and in this context, in Paul writing here, they would have been talking about hand-to-hand combat. and nothing. Soldiers fighting each other, nothing about that is easy. It required courage, extreme courage, to face the enemy and possible death. It required determination to push forward against the onslaught of arrows and swords. It required brute force and extreme physical exertion to slay the opponent. It required facing danger, fear, and anxiety head on and still pressing on. And so the Christian life, the Christian battle, the spiritual battle, is not necessarily easy. We need to endure hardness. And our flesh would like life to be easy. We tend to try to find the path of least resistance often. Just like water, if you dump water out on a hill, it'll find the path of least resistance and flow down the hill. Too many times we want to find the path of least resistance. But the Christian life is not a playground. It's not a vacation. It's not a life of ease. It's a battle against sin. It's a battle against self, against Satan, and against the spirits, the spirit of the world. And so this battle requires that endurance of us, and it requires exertion. It may even require personal discomfort and discipline and faith in the power of Christ and the power of our spiritual weapons and in God's ability, the enabling grace of God in our lives. So this morning, the Christian life, the Christian battle, is one of difficulty. It's not easy, and we're called to, it's our duty to endure hardness. Also, in these verses, the last part of verse 4, he says that, or actually verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's the Christian soldier's duty to be focused and wholly dedicated to the mission. I don't know much about military things, but I've heard snippets over the years and heard accounts of people who went into training and so forth. And I've always heard the earthly soldiers are restricted from access to the environment around them. There's strict rules regulating their time, their schedule, and their interactions. And they're separated from family and friends, and even from the enemy, to focus, to create a focused unit of fighters. They're separated into a group. And so they're not entangling themselves with all these other things so that they can stay focused on the mission and on the fight. What sense would it make for an American unit of soldiers deployed into hostile enemy territory, think Iran or somewhere else, the recent struggle, to decide in the middle of the heat of battle to take a week off and go sightseeing and enjoy the activities and the food and the culture and make friends with the natives? What sense would that make in accomplishing the mission and accomplishing the battle? Would they be effective in the mission or what they're called there to do, to be? And the answer is no. To accomplish what they're there for, to win the battle and to accomplish the purpose that they're sent there for, they need to stay focused. They need to stay focused on the enemy. They are not tourists there to have a good time and enjoy the foreign country. They can't become entangled in the country around them. For the Christian soldier, we too must be careful not to become entangled with the country around us. And probably this is maybe the Christian's greatest challenge in America in 2026. We're in a spiritual warfare, but in a physical sense, we have freedom, we have abundance, we have opportunity, and we have relative ease compared to many time periods of life. And too often we forget that we're not tourists, but soldiers here in this life. And the temptation is to spend much of our time entangled with earthly pursuits and earthly interests and become so burdened down with those things that we might become ineffective at fighting a spiritual battle. And so the question I had to ask myself, and the question we should be asking ourselves, is what are you entangled with today? Are our lives consumed with temporary pursuits that are distracting us from the warfare that Christ wants us to be engaged in? And so the duty of the Christian soldier is to not become entangled with the affairs of this life. And it says that so that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's also the Christian soldier's duty to be obedient to Christ's command, to bring Christ, to please Christ, and to carry out his mission. The military is notorious for requiring unquestioning obedience and adhering to protocol and orders. And the reason they do this is that this ensures mission success and protects lives in high-stress, dangerous environments. It establishes trust and speed and order and eliminates dangerous chaos on the battlefield that could result in hesitation that can be fatal. And so the military drills everyone for obedience and working together and harmony and being in sync and working as a unit. The duty of the Christian soldier is unquestioning loyalty and obedience to our commander, Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, as he was wrapping up his writings in Ecclesiastes near the end of chapter 12, verse 13, he says this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so Solomon, after all he had experienced and wrote, distilled down into this verse the whole duty of man. And that is to fear God, to have a deep reverence and awe and healthy respect for God's majesty and holiness and his sovereignty, as we looked at in our Sunday school lesson. But then also that fear of God works itself out in a keeping of his commandments. The practical daily expression of reverence for God and fearing God is to obey what he asks us to do. It means aligning our choices and our actions with his moral and spiritual laws. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so the duty of the Christian soldier is not merely to believe, but it is also to obey, to follow the orders of our commander. And this is often done many times. This is a daily experience. It's not a large choice that we make, but often and most times it's daily, quietly, and faithfully, wherever we are, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in our private life, simply following Christ's commands, following what Jesus taught us. And this duty of obedience is often not dramatic. It happens in ordinary places, choosing honesty when nobody sees it, speaking kindly when irritated, refusing to gossip and spread rumors, controlling that anger and resentment and committing your feelings to God, remaining faithful in prayer, keeping purity of mind and thought. These are all battles that we face, and this is where obedience happens. Our duty of obedience happens in these things. And so the duty of the Christian soldier and our obligation is to endure hardness, to stay free of the entanglements around us, and to obey Christ our leader. Honor. Fourthly, honor. Or third, honor. What does it mean for the Christian soldier to have honor? I believe this is summed up in living a Christ-like character, very close to obedience. Timothy writes here in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, that we may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so a good soldier honors his commander and his mission and his country. And you and I become part of a chosen army of Christ, when we accept the gift of salvation and are freed from the clutches of the earthly kingdom, we join the army of the Lord. We join in the spiritual warfare of Christ. And we need to bring honor to Jesus Christ, the one who has chosen us to be his soldiers. And so how do we do this? Well, a verse from 1 Peter 2, verse 12 came to mind. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now this word conversation means your way of living, your reputation, how you conduct yourself. And so how we interact with the world about us and how we live our lives brings honor to Christ and his commandments and what he wants us to do. Living this out in daily life brings honor to God, brings glory to God, causes those who might even scorn us and mock us to bring glory to God. And so the question I ask myself is, as I live my life, as I make choices each day, are those choices encouraging others to glorify God? Do I choose things that bring glory to me, or do I point others to Christ by the way I live? Also, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses, I want to read verses 7 through 8. Thinking of honor, Paul wrote this as he was finishing the book of 2 Timothy here, writing to Timothy. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so Paul wrote about his life, and in his heart, he felt, or he had confidence that he had fought a good fight. He had put effort into it. He had persevered and endured. He had finished the course that was laid before him. He was keeping the faith. And so part of honor is fighting to the end and receiving the eternal approval of our Lord. Paul said he had fought a good fight. There is honor in pushing through to the end. The soldier who quits or doubts or disobeys or defects to the other side doesn't receive honor in the military. In fact, they're often given dishonorable discharge or court-martialed for those kind of things. But those who serve their time faithfully to the end, through the tough things and through the hard things and through the stress and struggle and strain, and persevere to the end, are given an honorable discharge, as it were. And so you and I need to purpose in our hearts that no matter the tough things that we face and the temptation to quit and temptation to give up and the temptation to take the easy route, we need to persevere and to continue to fight the good fight and to finish that course. And we don't aim to receive a salute or a 21-gun salute or a flag presentation like my neighbor received. But rather, Paul lays out in verse 8 the honor that is in store for those who finish, those who endure to the end. He says there is a laid up for me, there's reserved, there's in place, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. So there is an honor, a crown of righteousness given by the Lord himself to those who finish. This is the honor of the successful Christian soldier. How much greater the honor bestowed on the Christian who fights the good fight than the honor given to an American soldier? How much greater the crown of righteousness presented by the Lord himself than a 20-minute ceremony at your burial? How much more enduring is the eternal approval and honor of the crown of righteousness and of being in the presence of the Lord himself than the honor given to those who are successful in the fight of this earth. This eternal honor, this honor is eternal and enduring and will not be forgotten. So the soldier, the Christian soldier, lives with honor by giving honor to his captain, Jesus Christ, by the way he lives his life, and receives honor from the Lord himself. Fourthly, country. What is our country? What is your country? Well, the obvious answer is the kingdom of heaven. But I want to just look at this one a bit. What does that mean for you and me today? Country. We live in America. We call ourselves Americans. It's very easy to become, feel like you're part of this nation. But we need to be reminded, at least I do, that our true citizenship, our real citizenship, is in a higher place. It's in the kingdom of heaven. John 18, verse 36. Jesus here, standing before Pilate, said this. He answered Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So as he stood there before Pilate, the representative of the sovereign empire of all, he made this clear to this earthly ruler that his kingdom was not of this world, that the nature of his kingdom was beyond. It is a heavenly kingdom. And then he drew the logical conclusion then that since his kingdom isn't of this world, his servants aren't participating in earthly combat. They're not participating in defense. They're not participating in defending him from the judgment of the earthly kingdom. So Jesus called his servants to a higher kingdom. And this is one of the key verses that support our belief that we should be non-resistant and also not participate in earthly government. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is enduring and eternal. And we do not take up the sword because we serve a king who operates by entirely different principles. We would find it rather odd if the news reported that American soldiers would suddenly decide to take up participation in the Chinese army. It's unthinkable. It wouldn't happen because they're not even an ally. They're a completely foreign country. How odd is it then to you that the soldiers of Christ take up participation in the earthly kingdom and the warfare of this world? How easily are we tempted to take up the cause of the earthly nation we live in? How strong do the winds of politics affect you? I was just challenged again as I studied this, that we need to keep our hearts centered and anchored in our citizenship in the earthly kingdom. And while we respect and we appreciate and we pray for and we pay taxes to and we function within this earthly government, let's not forget that our real citizenship is somewhere else. Also in Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul writes this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now the word conversation in this verse is translated from a Greek word that's only used here in Scripture, and from what I could tell, it's the only time this word is used. And this word means citizenship. Most other translations translate this citizenship. And so Paul here talking about where his citizenship was, and he was familiar with citizenship. He was a Roman and a Jew, and he knew all about these things. But he himself said that he is a citizen of another country, of a heavenly country. I want to go now to Hebrews 11 for a few thoughts yet at the end here about country. Hebrews 11, I want to read verses 13 through 16. thinking again about country and where our country is and where our citizenship should be. This is taken out of the account of the heroes of faith. We're familiar with this passage. I'll just read these verses that relate to this. Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so these heroes of faith knew that there was something greater. There was something beyond what they were experiencing now. And they pursued and looked forward to a better country, another place, another kingdom. And it says that they considered themselves to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth in verse 13. Now, if you look up these words, what's the definition of stranger and pilgrim in this context? Well, a stranger in those days was a foreigner or an alien or someone who was a resident guest in a land that does not belong to him. The Old Testament talks about how the Israelites were supposed to treat the stranger that was living among them. So it was a person living in a country that was not his own. He had no permanent rights there. He lives under the laws of another country that's not truly his own. And these heroes of faith consider themselves to be strangers here in this country. A pilgrim, one who is passing through, a traveler with a destination in view. He is not settling down or setting up a permanent dwelling place, but rather he's on a journey through the land towards another destination. And so these heroes of faith consider themselves to be pilgrims. They were traveling somewhere else. And so you and I are called to be strangers and pilgrims in this life, in this world that we live in. Do we remember that this is not our citizenship is not actually here? Do we consider ourselves to be guests in a land that does not belong to us? Are we just passing through to a better place? Oh, how easy it is to plan and set up an earthly mini empire, whatever you want to call it. And have goals and plans and build and grow, and we should do those things keep our hearts right towards those things. But never forget that we're strangers and pilgrims. The stranger and pilgrim's loyalty belongs elsewhere. A stranger doesn't pledge allegiance to the country he passes through. His heart is already in another place. Our loyalty is to the kingdom of God, not to any earthly nation, system, or institution. The stranger or pilgrim does not build a permanent home here. And if we back up a little bit, in chapter 11 here, verse 10, it's talking about Abraham sojourning in the land of promise, verse 9, and he dwelt in tabernacles or tents. And it says, for verse 10, "For we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He was looking for another permanent place. And so he dwelt, as it were, in temporary places here, because his eye was on the future permanent place that God would build. And so we hold on to these things loosely. We live here, as it were, in temporary dwelling, as we look for the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The stranger and pilgrim is not at home in the world's culture. A stranger in a foreign land notices that the customs and values and priorities around him are not his own. You don't fully fit in. If you've ever gone to a foreign country, you know how you're different. You stick out. You're not like the natives. And so how does that relate to us? Are we identifiable by our lifestyles, by the way we live, by how we act, by how we worship? Does that identify us as strangers in this land, or are we simply assimilated into the kingdom of this world. We're not at home in this world's culture. The stranger and pilgrim has a destination that motivates him. We talked about this, the pilgrim passing through and looking forward to another place. And so we need to keep in view that there's an eternity coming, that the future is not merely a theological dream, or it's not just a theory, it's fact, that we are passing through this life is temporary, and that we need to have our eyes pointed toward a destination that is eternal. So this morning, what is your country? What is my country? May we ever remember that we live here temporarily, and that our citizenship is in the heavenly country. As non-resistant people, we don't often get swept up in the celebration of Memorial Day or put emphasis on military service. But we are definitely in a battle. And the call of duty, honor, and country applies to the spiritual soldier as well as soldier here on earth. And so our duty is to fear God, keep his commandments consistently, not just when it's convenient, not when it's easy, but every day, in the home, in the workplace, in private. Will you endure hardness? Will you stay free of entanglements? Will you obey your commander? We also need to have honor, because Jesus has enlisted us, as it were, in his army. He has made us part of his soldiers that fight his battle. He purchased us with his own blood. And so every day is an opportunity to honor the one who has chosen us. Does our lives reflect that and bring glory to God? And we need to remember that our country is somewhere else. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Are we strangers and pilgrims here? The winds of politics, the pull of culture, and the comfort and convenience around us are designed to make us feel at home. We need to keep our eyes on the heavenly country. So may we all be faithful soldiers of the heavenly kingdom, so we may obtain that crown of glory from the Lord himself. May God bless you as you continue pressing forward in the spiritual fight. Let's pray.